The scripture reading this evening is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with this activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
So good to see everyone here this evening. I'm grateful for this opportunity to be able to speak to all of you, as we humbly consider some of the facets of the Word of God. Throughout the ages, mankind has always sought to decide what is truth. They've always wanted to try and answer the questions, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What's it all about? They see all of the death and the destruction, the misfortune, the disease, the accidents that befall them, and they try and make some sense of it. We were in our Sunday morning class, we were looking at Paul in Athens, and we looked at the Epicureans and the Stoics and their attempts at determining truth, trying to explain the purpose of mankind and the best way for man to live in order to deal with these types of events that happen to mankind. And it became such a significant problem for mankind that over time there began to be the school of thought that simply said, look, there is no such thing as truth. You'll recall when Jesus was before Pilate that Jesus raised this aspect of truth for him. And he answered to Pilate saying, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate's response to him, what is truth? We have read for us here just a few moments ago by Randy probably some of the most sobering words to be found in the Bible. They're words that should run, just send chills up the spines of every kingdom or every citizen of the kingdom. And that is what he read there beginning in verse 10, that there will be deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And God will send them a strong delusion. We're going to look at several examples here from the scriptures. And we're going to see an instance where God actually sent a strong delusion to someone that they might believe that which was false. But what Paul is writing here is that we need to have such a love for the truth that we will go to great ends in order to procure it. And one of the things we're going to look at this evening is sometimes what we find in the scriptures are conflicting statements. things that we look at and we say, these both cannot be true. It's just impossible for them both to be true. So many times what man does when he finds this, he encounters it, is he says, I'm going to throw one of them out. And he goes with what he wants to do. We've seen instances of that throughout the scriptures. We're going to look at several of them. We go back to one instance found there at the end of the nation of Judah, before the nation of Israel is carried off into captivity. The king, the last king of Judah on the throne, David's throne, was Zedekiah. Now, leading up to this point in time, you had several events that had taken place. There had already been two deportations, one in 605 and another one in 597 B.C. And they were about to undergo a third in 586 B.C. And you'd already had Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah who had left in the first deportation. If you prefer, we can use their Babylonian or Chaldean names, Belteshazzar, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. All four of these young men had left in the very first deportation. In the second deportation, Ezekiel left. And he went off into captivity as well. Jeremiah, however, remains in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's message is simple. The Chaldeans are going to overthrow Jerusalem. They're going to capture Jerusalem. What you need to do is to surrender. And this is what the message from God is. Surrender to the Chaldeans. God says He has sent the Chaldeans to destroy Jerusalem. In the midst of all this, Zedekiah is going to receive two bits of intelligence or information or messages from God, however you want to refer to it. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 4, he's told that he shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Ezekiel, in the meantime, is doing the work of the Lord. They're in captivity. And he writes in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 13, he said that God said, I will spread my net over him, and that is the king, Zedekiah, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. And he shall die there. Now, it's pretty easy to believe that Zedekiah is aware of both of these. That what Ezekiel had to say was spread amongst the Jews, even back in Jerusalem. And that Zedekiah is well aware of what it is that Ezekiel has said. So he's got himself two prophets here. One is saying that he's going to see the king face to face and he's going to go to Babylon, but he's not going to see it. Which one of these do I believe? Which one of these do I accept? And he wound up deciding instead he was going to believe neither one and he was going to do exactly what he wanted to. And what he wanted to do was to try and hold out as long as he could. And then, when things became hopeless, he tried to run away. And Jeremiah told him, you can try and run away, but it's not going to succeed. And in the end, how was it that Zedekiah could wind up seeing the king face to face, Nebuchadnezzar, wind up going to Babylon, but not seeing it? Well, the answer is they captured him. We read in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 6 through 7, they captured the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. Both prophecies, both messages from God turned out to be true. And the last thing Zedekiah saw before they took out his eyes was the sons being executed in front of him. Zedekiah chose to do what he wanted to do, not what God had told him that he needed to do. We have another example, and that is Ahab. Some of you may recall this. I'm certain the instance of Nahab having a vineyard right next to the king's palace in Samaria, and Ahab deciding he really wanted that for a garden for himself. So his wife, Jezebel, arranges for Naboth to be killed so that Ahab can obtain the vineyard for himself. After Naboth was dead, Elijah confronts Ahab, and here's what he tells him. He says, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood," right there in Samaria. Well, if you read on just one more chapter, you have the incident, have an example, what you have recorded for us, the fact that the king of Judah comes up and Ahab says, "Hey, I still have been promised to have returned to me Ramoth-Gilead. And would you go up with me and help me to be able to take this back so we can have this?" And he says, "Sure, but let's get a prophet in here and be sure that God approves of this." And so they brought one in, Micaiah. And here's what Micaiah basically said. He said, what he saw in a vision was the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." And what Micaiah was telling Ahab is, the Lord wants you to go up because you're going to die there. You're going to die in trying to take Ramoth-Gilead. But yet, Ahab knew that Elijah had told him he's going to die there in Samaria. One of these men can't be from God. And so he's having to decide, where's the truth here? And because all of these prophets had been sent a lying spirit to convince Ahab to go, Ahab says, I want to go anyway, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to try and take Ramoth-Gilead. Well, how did all of that turn out? How did both of those prophecies turn out to be true? Well, what happened was that we got up there in battle, and a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Just a lucky shot, not with the Lord, but in that case, it was. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Both prophecies turned out to be true. And in spite of him, Ahab disguising himself, he was still hit by an arrow shot at random, and he bled to death in his chariot. It turned out that both men were indeed speaking from God. What both men were saying was true. The scribes and the Pharisees, as you begin to look in the various old passages, you find various descriptions of the Messiah: wonderful, counselor, prince of peace, man of sorrows, God with us, or Emmanuel, the good shepherd, the anointed son, the son of man, The Holy One, or the Suffering Servant of Isaiah 53, or the Son of God and the King of Glory. All of these are descriptors of the Messiah. Some of them are conflicting, contradictory. And what the scribes and the Pharisees decided they were going to do was to pick and choose the ones they liked, the ones that fit with their model of what the Messiah was going to be like. And when the Messiah did come, this is the result. They crucified him. Because he didn't fit what they decided they wanted truth to be. Let's look at another example. Abraham. There's a reason, as we noted this, we touched on a little bit this morning in Mickey's lesson, that Abraham's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at that. Abraham was given a couple of promises. First of all, that he would be the father of many nations through Isaac. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 16 and 19, God told Abraham, I will bless her, that is Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac's going to be the father of many nations, or you will be the father of many nations through Isaac. The next statement by God we find is that he's in our example here, Abraham was commanded to sacrifice or kill Isaac. In chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 2, God told him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This really is what I think the Hebrew writer is trying to tell us there. And he says there in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. God had said, your son Isaac, through him will be many nations. And then he said, go kill him. Wait a minute, God, if I kill him, how? It's very easy to see how Abraham could say, God, these are contradictory, and I can't handle one of them, so I'm going to throw one of them out. Forget about the sacrifice. Just on that level alone, not to mention the fact that he was being told to kill his son. And yet his response was, as the Hebrew writer indicates, I'll go ahead and do it. I'll still obey you, Lord, because, as the Hebrew writer says, he believed that it was possible that God would raise him from the dead, in which case God would be able to make both statements true. So what we look at here is asking the question, which was true in all of this? In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, and then 17 as well, God said, your seed through Isaac shall be as numberless as the stars. And then in chapter 22 and verse 2, go to the mountain and sacrifice your son Isaac. Which was true? Well, it turns out, both. Both were true. And now we begin to come to some application for us today. Here's a question. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace you are saved through faith. We also read in James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, which is true. Which of these do we want to believe? Well, the answer is both. Both are equally true, even though they may seem to be contradictory. One of the things we want to be careful of here, and note that we are indeed saved by grace. You sin once, it is impossible for you to do enough good deeds. It is impossible for you to do anything to be able to erase that sin, to counter that sin, or to pay for that sin. So that any salvation we receive is indeed through the good grace of God. And furthermore, that keeping the commands of God is not earning our way to heaven. It's merely the response of one that truly believes God. Here's another application. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Baptism now saves you. Wait a minute. Is it belief or is it baptism? Well, the answer is yes. It's both. It's both of them. And that's what so many of our religious friends are unable to see or be able to accept. They see these as contradictory and they say, well, I'm going to throw that one out because I don't agree with that. I don't see how that agrees with this other passage over here. And I like this passage over here. Just like Zedekiah and Ahab, they choose to believe what they want to believe because it agrees with what they want to do. Our conclusions. Sometimes God appears to mask truth with seeming contradictions, and the reason He does that, because it needs to be something that we seek after. Truth is something that requires diligent effort to find. It's not something you... One of the things that is true in life, you don't have to live very long to really be able to understand this or appreciate it. Things that come easily are usually worth very much in our minds. We have a proverb in this country, easy come, easy go. And that's exactly what that's saying. But if you work diligently for something, then it becomes very precious and very valuable to you. And that's how God wants us to regard truth. He wants us to pursue truth and to seek it diligently. Therefore, He'll sometimes give you contradictory statements that cause you to do one or two things. Either find how they're possibly reconciled, or you simply say, God, just like Abraham, I don't understand, but I accept them both. And I'll comply and I'll obey with what you tell me. Usually the cost of truth is high. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. That cost can be very, very high. And I know I'm not telling some of you anything new at all. There are some that have had to give up family. Some that have had to give up possessions. Some that have had to give up position in life, prestige. Sometimes in order to buy the truth, they had to admit that they were wrong. Sometimes wrong for decades. It's hard for a person to do. And how do you sell truth? Well, you sell truth by either compromising it or not taking a stand for it. But again, that's very difficult to do sometimes. Finally, we serve an awesome God whose word is truth. John 17:17. Jesus in His prayer there in the night before He went to there in the upper room. He said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As He prayed to God. Because God's word is truth, all of it is truth, we can rely on every word. We may find instances where where God says things that seemingly are contradictory. Somehow they reconcile. Somehow they are both true. The applications here doesn't end for those that are just, say, out our friends that are being the religious world. The application is going to be for those of us, even in the church, trying to resolve issues on doctrinal matters. Sometimes it's very difficult to buy the truth, or sometimes it's difficult to not sell the truth in respect to issues that we have to deal with. Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? We want to extend to you an invitation that may be that you've been thinking that yes, I do need to yield to God and I need to give up my stubborn spirit. And as difficult as it may be to be able to put on my Lord in baptism, so that I'll know that I have a place reserved for me in heaven. Some may be saying, well, you know, I'm just too embarrassed to go in front of a crowd. My grandfather once pointed out, you're embarrassed to come in front of this group of people here, or any other group of people. Let's think about the Lord's Day, the Day of Judgment. You're going to stand in front of all of humanity. And you're going to confess the name of Jesus. You think this is embarrassing to have to come up in front of this group here? Imagine having to stand in front of all of humanity and confess the name of Jesus. We're here this evening to encourage you because we read in the scriptures of how terrible hell is. And we read about how wonderful heaven is, and we're wanting you to go to heaven. So we're wanting to encourage you to become a Christian tonight. We can do that. We can help you do that. We can help you become a Christian. If you haven't been faithful, if you're needing the help of the congregation here and praying to God and help in getting your life restored back to where it ought to be, we'd be glad to help you. If you fall into either one of those categories, we ask you to come to the front and let us know as we stand and sing.